I'm pretty sure by now you've figured out that the Christian life is not always easy. There are challenges and difficulties, and sometimes it's just plain hard. That's especially true when your life comes under attack. Now, thankfully, we haven't known a whole lot of that in this country. But generally, the history of the world is that Christianity has been hated. It hasn't been appreciated. And I think we're beginning to see signs of that again in our own country, as those people who hold to biblical morality, God's moral imperatives, and the belief in a God to whom we're accountable gets further and further pushed to the side and actually pushed out of people's lives. So Christianity, this is not new. Christianity has been out of step with culture. It's been out of step with government. As far back as we can go, people of faith have struggled. And this was true in the days of Elijah. I want you to bring you into the scene, what's going on in northern Israel. Remember, Israel at one point in the monarchy is divided. There's division, a civil war. They split apart. And Rehoboam goes one way, Jeroboam goes the other way, and forms the northern kingdom of 10 tribes. Each king successively got worse and worse in the northern kingdom until the days of Ahab, who was probably the most wicked, maybe his dad Omri or his son Ahab, the most wicked king in northern Israel. And it is during this time that Ahab's wife, you know her name, right? It is? Jezebel, right? And she is not even a Jew. She doesn't come from Israel. He marries outside of his nation a Sidonian princess. Her name is Jezebel. And she introduces Baal worship in Israel. They've already been idolatry for hundreds of years. But this storm god, this fertility god, begins to take over the minds of the people and the loyalty of the people to the extent that very few in northern Israel even pray or have anything to do with Jehovah. In fact, at one point in Elijah's ministry, Elijah says, "I'm the only one," in chapter number 19. And God said, "No, there's still 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal." But you can think of a mighty nation and only 7,000 believers left. Do you feel like that sometimes in your own country? Like, well, there's only 7,000 of us left. Well, with Elijah, let's stand and be part of that 7,000 and be loyal to Jehovah. This is the backdrop in which Elijah shows up on the scene. The nation is apostatized. The nation has gone away from God. The nation doesn't care for God's moral imperatives. It doesn't worship God the way He desires anymore. They've completely departed from the ways of the Lord. And Elijah, I could just imagine Elijah being very burdened for his country. Any of you burdened for your country? I could just feel it's like his heart is like, "I can't believe this is happening in my nation. I can't believe people are doing this. I can't believe people are worshiping like this." And it's this man that's overwhelmed by the decadence and the decay of his culture that God calls to bring about a little bit of a spiritual revival in his day. I'm going to begin with 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. It's the first appearance of Elijah in the Old Testament. It says, "Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word.'" Again, this is our introduction to Elijah. We're just dropped into a scene. We really don't know much about his background. And he's in Ahab's court telling the king that he's misdirected and misguided and he needs to come back to Jehovah. And I can just see Elijah before this happening. And again, I'm speculating a little bit because this is a first appearance. But I can feel a man who's burdened for his country, wishes things were different. And finally, God comes along to him one day. Maybe he's praying and God kind of taps him on the shoulder or kind of tugs at his heart the way he does at some of us and says, "Elijah, I want you to go tell the king that he's misguided and misdirected. You go down to the White House and get an appointment with Joe Biden and you tell him what's wrong." Right. I want you to feel this. This is what's going on with Elijah. And so Elijah takes up this hard task. Can you imagine being who you are, and suddenly you're going to show up and you're going to tell some dignitary he's off the mark? This is, nothing is too hard. What if God gives you a big assignment the way He did Elijah? Would you be ready? How would you respond? How does anybody handle the big assignments that God gives? So that's what we're going to tackle first today. Number one, big assignments. I want you to... There's a lot going on with Elijah. We just had a Bible study with him. Bill did an excellent job. I don't have time to trace his whole life. They're just going to... Today, just focus more on this idea of Elijah stopping the rain and Elijah bringing back the rain. It's only part of the drama, but it kind of spans most of Elijah's ministry in the Old Testament. All right, the first thing we want to look at is God tells Elijah, all right, why don't you go face Ahab, why don't you tell him there's not going to be any more rain except by my word, no more rain. And I want you to just think, there's not going to be, you tell the king there's going to be no more rain. And see what the king says about that. All right? Now, I want you to, again, put yourself in his shoes. Let's get a little bit more of the background of Elijah. Elijah, we're told he's a Tishbite. That's kind of an awkward name. It means that he came from Tishbe. So there's some dispute of where Tishbe is. There actually is one up in Naphtali in the northern area of Israel, further north. But we're thinking that he actually comes, because Gilead is also mentioned, from the eastern side of the Jordan River Valley, near the river of Jabbok, which is on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And so it's a small town. There ain't nobody else in the Bible ever been to Tishbe, ever visited Tishbe. Elijah's the only one connected there. I don't think I'm off the mark when I would say that Elijah's probably more like a country bumpkin. He's kind of a country boy. You know, he kind of takes, he's just out. In fact, in another scripture we read about him, I forget the verse reference unless I look at my notes, but he wears a leather girdle. He's a hairy man. This is 2 Kings 1 and verse 8. Hairy man wearing a leather girdle. So he isn't, we wouldn't call him court material. We wouldn't call him palace special. Let's add to that fact that he's actually going to go in and tell the king now, King, you're off the mark, and here's the word of God. God is saying, I'm not going to send any more rain until you get right, until the people turn back to me. Well, you tell a king off like that, especially a supreme monarch like that, and it was really, Elijah's life was in danger. You think about rain, and I just want to bring this into context and help you to feel this a little bit more. When Elijah told Ahab no more rain, Ahab probably laughed and think, yeah, whatever, we'll see what happens. I serve the rain god, the storm god Baal. Don't worry about it. It kind of blew him off. But by stopping the rain in an agrarian culture, you just nosedive the economy. It's like turning rubles to rubbish in a matter of months. And that's exactly what would happen. Just destroy the economy of northern Israel. Well, honestly, I don't think there's a person in this room that would want to do what God asked Elijah to do. All right, there might be one or two daring people out there, just a little bit crazy. But most of us, like, let's get someone else to do that. Can Pastor Mike do that? You know, I mean, we'll pray for you, brother. We'll even buy your plane ticket, but we ain't doing it. You go. This is where Elijah finds himself. Now, I set that up deliberately because I don't think Elijah is the only one who's asked to do hard things. I think God asks average Christians all the time to do hard things. Things you'd rather not do. All right? Like take care of an aging parent and go through that drama. Or be asked to move from your comfort zone to go take care of a family member who needs help. Or Has he asked you maybe to sell a prized possession because somebody in the family needs money, or God's tugged at your heart for some special mission and you're going to sell a prized possession? Or has he asked you to lay aside a life dream? You've always wanted to do this. This has been on your bucket list and now you can't. Or you can't because God wants you to do something different. God asks hard things of people just like us. Let me share my heart with you a little bit more about this. 25 years ago this August, it'll be 25 years ago this August, I moved west. I first came to California and I've been now in Arizona for a little better than 14 years. And I chose to come out here because when I was in school, there was a constant reminder to go west, because there are fewer gospel preaching ministries west of the Mississippi River. Probably in the neighborhood of 66 to 70% of all churches are east of the Mississippi, and just a handful out here. The towns are smaller, they're further apart. Some of the towns are pretty small, some of them don't have any church. Or if they are the church, they're the only church in town trying to reach 100,000 people. That's just overwhelming. So I got a burden to do that. And since then, I've wondered, what in the world was I thinking? Because it has been at times more challenging than I thought it was going to be. You ever done that? Stepped out for God and, man, this is harder than I thought. He asked me to teach the preschool class, and I volunteered, but I didn't know I was going to have, you know, Terror Tyrone in my preschool class, right? And so sometimes you get into things with the Lord, and it's a little bit harder. But I can tell you that after nearly 25 years of being in the West, both in California and Arizona, that though there have been pressure points and difficult seasons, the Lord has always given me grace to stay and to persevere. 14 years here, I've stayed, right? I persevered and plan to continue to do that. And God gives grace for that. That doesn't necessarily mean it's been easy. There are sometimes I felt like, you know, some of you want to pull out some hair, you know, and reposition and do something different, and God has given grace. But I believe that God wants people just like you and me to do these kinds of things, to do hard things for the Lord. You are only here for 70 or 80 years. What will you do for God before your time is up? What hard thing can you take on? What assignment can you volunteer? Are you just going to sit back while everybody else is tapped on the shoulder and picked, and they have to fill in the gaps that God intended you to fill? There's some hard thing. What hard thing might he have you to do? And I'm not necessarily saying that means, you know, you have to go to the deepest jungles of the Amazon and do something. The hard thing might just be sticking in a challenging marriage and choosing to do right rather than run. And the hard thing for you might just be to love on a child with special needs and continue to investing and believing that that child has worth and meaning to God and still invest in that person. So don't just think that a hard thing means I have to go somewhere. God has hard things for us to do. He has a place for you to shine. He has something he wants you to do. And we need people like Elijah who are going to say, all right, God, if I'm the guy, I'll leave my little town of Tishbe and I'll go over to Samaria, the capital. Actually, Ahab was living in Jezreel, his summer palace at this time. I'll go over to Jezreel and I'll have a conversation with the king. So I wonder if there's a teenager, if God is not calling you right now to do something hard in life for him, it would be easier, right, to pursue your dream, to go to school, make lots of money and become, you know, successful. But maybe God wants you to do something harder than that. And maybe there's a young adult sitting in this room here that God is nudging you to leave your comfort zone and do something that other people would think is ridiculous, like leave your job to go serve in a Christian ministry or to help at a rescue mission or to give yourself more time to helping some needy people that you know about. Maybe there's someone here that's been impressed on your spirit to give more time to this church or to church work in general. rather than that hobby that occupies so much time in your garage. Deep breath. Deep breath. Now he's getting too personal. It's my garage. But must other people do the hard things that God wants you to do? Must other people step up and do two jobs because you're not willing to do one job for Him? So Elijah goes to Ahab and he tells the king the message the Lord had given him. No more rain. But God didn't leave it that way. 3 years later, Elijah was tapped on the shoulder to go back and see the king. Now, I think I would have been more afraid to go back to see him the second time. The first time, all right, I'll just get blown off. He'll think I'm some crazy prophet, you know. And, you know, what did those guys know? And, you know, the real brains is in Washington. Everybody knows that, right? So what do people, you know, out there in America know? You know, I've been running the government for 30 years, you know. I know something. All right, sorry. But when you go back after 3.5 years and you go back to the guy and now the currency is devalued, the everything is on decline, the people are starving, you got one angry king. In fact, when he faces the king says, "Oh, and so here we have the troubler of Israel," Ahab calls Elijah. Well, let's read about this. Let's go to the next point. I don't know what's on the screen. Did I skip this? It's out of place. There we go. Here comes the rain. 1 Kings 18:1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So he's got to face Ahab a second time after the drought, after the economy's in trouble. Time doesn't permit me to go into all that goes on in chapter number 18. There's this showdown on Mount Carmel. Ahab is invited to bring all the prophets of Baal, the storm god. If anybody can call down fire out of heaven, it ought to be the god that's in charge of lightning bolts and thunder and lightning and set an altar on fire. It ought to be Baal. And so Elijah says, "Hey, let's have Jehovah and Baal. Let's get them up there. We'll have two altars. We'll see who calls down the fire." And you know the story. Most of you do anyway. Elijah prays after the prophets of Baal fail to bring down fire. He prays a short little prayer. Fire comes down, consumes the sacrifice on the altar, consumes all the stones, all the water that was doused on the altar, and God gives a great victory. And then after that, Ahab somewhere, you know, on the mountain, about to go back to his palace in Jezreel, being defeated that day. And Elijah goes back up into the mountain and he prays. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and he put his face between his knees. So let's be honest. Let's talk about praying about weather for just a moment. You guys ever pray about weather? Yeah, I bet you have. I bet all of us have prayed about rain at some point, sometime. "No rain right now, Lord. My daughter is getting married, and this would just ruin the whole day if it rains. So no rain today. That's what I order up." Amen. All right, so we've done that. And that prayer actually happened back in October, as I recall. Testimony here. Does anybody want to give an amen to that? Another amen right over there. Yeah, so no rain on my daughter's wedding. And that prayer was answered. There are other times, right, that when we pray, we're actually praying, "God, we need rain. It's been a long time. The water table's too low, and the plants are dying, and the farmers are in trouble. We need rain, 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 rain." And so we've been on both sides of this thing, just like Elijah, right? No rain, more rain. No rain, more rain. You get the idea. We've been there. But I wonder if you've ever felt the pressure that Elijah did, that if he didn't get a hold of God, it won't be happening. I mean, you know what I'm trying to say? It was like the whole nation was depending on him. Like if he didn't get the rain to come, I mean, it was going to get really bad. It was already bad. It was going to get really, really bad. But only Elijah climbed the mountain. Only Elijah got alone with God. Only Elijah prayed. And this man took on the big assignment of calling down rain upon his land. Would to God we have people like this that would take on the responsibility. And I'm not talking just about rain now. I'm going to segue. Stay with me, right? It's not just about rain, but you need to be the person in your home that is calling down the rain upon your house and the favor of God and the grace of God and the need for my young person to go the right direction and the need for my sibling to turn to the Lord and you to work in that extended family member who hasn't been in church in 25 years and they know better. They need God in their life. You're the one that calls down the rain for the sake of your family and in your home. That's what I'm talking about. Was I getting too animated? Did you get the point? We need some men and women to get up before God and just be responsible for the whole land. Whatever, whether it's your company, whether it's your household, whether it's your church. If nobody else in this church prays, bless God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray down rain upon this church. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about really having a passion to be you. You be the man. You be the woman who knows how to get a hold of God the way Elijah did. Hey, if no one else will get down on their knees, will you? If no one else will get a hold of God, will you figure it out? Hey, when the nation is falling apart, will you hold it together with your prayers? Who among us will be like that, Elijah, and get down on your knees before God? You know, we can complain about the state of things in our family. We can complain about the pastor in the church. Man, this thing is not, you know, this is not right, and he isn't doing this right, and my thing didn't come out the right way, and we're not building this church fast enough. And always people standing up, you know, to complain, but who will get down on their knees and pray the rain down? Prior to his departure, and I'm ready for the slide with Hudson Taylor, and I'm sorry, I think it was misplaced. Prior to his departure to the mission field of China, Hudson was apprenticing under a doctor. As I understand it, Hudson never really became a licensed doctor, never went completely through medical school, but he did apprentice for a long time under a doctor to use that as a tool to be able to help open doors in China. But knowing that when he got to China, he'd have to depend on God to take care of him and his resources, he understood early on as a young person, 18, 19 years of age, that he really had to figure out if he could rely on God alone. In fact, he said, I had to know whether or not I could move man by God through prayer alone. Can I say that again? It's not original with me, right? It's Hudson Taylor's words, but move man by God through prayer alone. You know, that really is an audacious thing for a young person to say. I'm going to try to move other people to do what I believe God wants them to do, and I'm just going to depend on God in prayer to do that. Well, he kind of put God to the test as a young person working with this doctor, because this doctor, Dr. Hardy, had a difficulty he couldn't remember to pay Hudson on time. And so the doctor, whenever he did remember and paid up, he would tell Hudson, don't let me go so long the next time. You got to tell me, please tell me, so I can, I'll pay you. And Hudson flatly refused. He said, I needed to know if I could move man by God through prayer alone. So he made it his test. He wasn't going to ask the doctor to pay him. And sometimes he got down really next to nothing, had a coin in his pocket. A poor person approached him, seeing the need, convicted by the Lord, he gave the last coin he had in his pocket. And then the next day he gets a letter with 400% increase in the mail. But the doctor still hadn't paid him. And it was actually coming up that his rent was due. In fact, it was the day it was due. The doctor had not paid him. He was praying about it. He and the doctor were working in the lab together. And as the day wore on, the doctor finally was about ready to go. And he says, now Hudson, I haven't paid you this month, have I? Inside, Hudson's like, yes, hallelujah, God is working. He is remembered. And then the doctor said, but you know, you should have reminded me, because I just had all of our money deposited from our accounts today in the bank. If you would have told me, I could have paid you earlier today, but it's all in the bank now. You'll just have to wait. Oh. And he's distressed because he's renting from a poor Christian widow who really can't go without his rent money, because she wouldn't be able to take it. He didn't feel right about asking her to wait. So he decided, I'm just going to stay in the lab. The doctor left 4 or 5 in the afternoon, and he kept working, and he kept working, and he kept working. It was almost 10 p.m., And he thought, well, by this time the Christian widow has gone to sleep, and I can save face, right? I don't have to face her today. Just about the time he was to close up, about just after 10, the doctor comes rushing back into the lab. And he says, Hudson, I'm so sorry. That's not the right one. There it is. Sorry. So Dr. Hardy eventually went home, came back. Hudson was just about ready to walk out the door. Dr. Hardy raced back in. He said, Hudson, where's the ledger? You're not going to believe this. One of my richest customers just came to my house and paid his entire account in cash at Saturday at 10 p.m. So from that cash, Hudson was paid his rent, well, his salary, which he could then pay his rent from on that very day. And on that, Hudson knew not only that he could pay his rent, but that he could trust God when he prayed, that God could move the man through prayer to meet his needs. And honestly, in the last 125 years ago, there's probably no better stalwart example of faith and trusting God than Hudson Taylor in his ministry with the China Inland Mission. Now, that's kind of Elijah's story. He prayed, marvelous things happened, rain came down. But I want to go a little bit deeper into this before we leave. Can I do that? Would you let me take you a little bit deeper into this? I don't want you just to know Elijah's story. I want you to become Elijah's yourself. So to do that, I'm ready to go on to Big Secret. Yeah, there we are. Great. Big Secret. That's what we're ready for next. Big Secret. I imagine there are people sitting in the room and you're thinking, you know, they're just some kind of people that are cut from different cloth. Right? I mean, they're the Hudson Taylors and then there's the rest of us people of faith. Right? There are Elijahs, you know, and the rest of us, you know, we're just the Jewish homeboys that nobody remembers. But the Bible simply will not let you come to that conclusion. You cannot write yourself out of this. Look at this. This is in the New Testament, if you'd like to join me there. James chapter 5, verse 17, Elias. And this is a variant spelling of the same character, Elijah. James is writing and says, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now I want you to notice that phrase in the first line. He was subject to like passions as we are. The literal reading of that, right, is he was a man who had a nature just like ours. The Bible is telling you, stop thinking that you can never be Elijah. Stop thinking you can't pray like Hudson Taylor. Stop thinking these are men just like you and me, and they prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did rain. He prayed again, and the rain fell. So do you hear what he's saying? The secret is not in unique character. The secret is being in a man or woman of prayer. To say it differently, hard things are accomplished by average people who have learned to get a hold of an extraordinary God. Can I say that again? Hard things are accomplished by ordinary people who've learned to get a hold of an extraordinary God. Did you get that? Ordinary people can get a hold of God and have extraordinary things happen. And this is exactly what Elijah is teaching us. In fact, that verse comes right after this one. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Many of you have it memorized and quoted to yourself. When James wrote those words talking about healing for sickness, of all the examples he could have used of prayer in the Old Testament, he picks Elijah. And Elijah had various prayers. He had prayer for fire on Mount Carmel. He prayed for a widow's son to be raised from the dead. But the one that James seizes upon is his ability to say that it might not rain and then to pray again and have it rain. So when this man prayed, James thought things happened. So what does it take to pray like Elijah? That's where I want us to meditate for a few minutes before we leave the message today. What does it take? What's the big secret? How does Elijah get things and I don't? How could I get things in prayer? How could I pray and change the world? That's what I want to know. Because I'm not here just to fill up space and eat berry pie and pay taxes. I want to do something for God. I want to do something hard for God. And if I'm going to do that, I got to learn how to pray. Pray like Elijah. Pray like Hudson Taylor. So what was it about him? Back to verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. What does that adverb mean? Actually, in the original, it's literally, in praying he prayed. Did you get that? In praying he prayed. And what we have here is a little Semitism, or the way that Jews thought. To intensify an idea, they put the same word after the first word, and it's the same, or a cognate, for those of you who know that, what that means, to emphasize or intensify the thought. So in praying, he was really praying. That's the Semitism. That's a Jewish way of thinking that happens often in the Old Testament, and it happens here in the New Testament. James is saying, this man really prayed. What does it mean to really pray? What does it mean to, pray earnestly? Don't you want to know? I do. And James is telling me, if you want to really pray, pray earnestly, then you need to pray like Elijah. So that got my wheels spinning. Do your wheels spin when you read the Bible? I'm like, man, what does that mean? How do I pray earnestly? And I got to thinking, what example in the Old Testament then about Elijah do we have about this prayer? And it goes back to this rain. So we have to go to the next slide. And this is when Elijah prays for rain to come back. We already talked about it. Let's read the prayer. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. He said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass the 7th time that he said, behold, Herod, look, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind. There was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. The rain came after Elijah prayed. This is James telling me this is how to pray earnestly. So I want to pull out of this passage 3 characteristics of earnest prayer. Hey, if you don't get anything else, you ought to pick these up, write these down. These ought to help you, right? All right? How do I pray earnestly? I mean, to really pray with intensity. All right? We've had other messages along this line. I've shared other thoughts, but this is from the life of Elijah. All right? The first thing I want you to notice, let's go back to the other screen for a second. First thing I want you to notice in verse number 42 is that he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. The text seems to indicate that Elijah started his prayer with his position. That's the first bullet or arrow on your outline, his position. He prayed with his head between his knees. Now this is unique. As far as I'm aware, in other places in Scripture, people are standing when they pray. They're kneeling when they pray. When Solomon prayed for the temple to dedicate it, he was on his knees and he lifted up his hands and he prayed. We have people lying down prostrate in prayer. I don't know that we have ever an example in the Old Testament other than Elijah that he prays. He's down on the ground. He puts his head between his knees. All right? Now, some of us would call this, and this isn't original with me, the fetal position. He's getting low and he's really getting humble. And he's almost in a point of straining. Can I say that word? Straining to get his answer. He's urgent. It's almost as if he needs to give birth to a miracle. Birth to a miracle. And I'm going to get in a fetal position. Now, you can pray in any position. It's true, right? But the Bible does say in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. That's what I want to know. I think position plays a role in this. You can pray in any position. I pray sometimes when I'm driving. I pray sometimes when I'm walking into somebody's house. Lord, I'm going in to see so-and-so and I have no idea what this is about. Please protect me. You know, or please help me to know what to say. You know, and I pray sitting in my office chair sometimes, and I pray kneeling, and I sometimes lie down and I pray. I prayed in all these positions. But apparently for Elijah, part of praying was getting in a position where you can tune everything out and it's just you and God. I don't necessarily know that you need to put your head between your legs. I'm just saying he got in a position where he could earnestly pursue God and nothing was getting in the way of that. So let me suggest these things to you from him. Just get alone. Part of your position is just getting alone. It is very difficult to pray when you got the TV running in the background or your phone is chirping with every push notification from Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all of that stuff. So turn your phone off or put it in another room and get alone. Get alone. Elijah did. He went up into the mountain to get alone with God in prayer. He also got low. We see that in his position. His position suggests his humility. I'm not muscling God, but I'm needing God to respond. So those are some applications about praying earnestly. The next thing I see, a characteristic here, is not just his position, but his repetition. Did you notice this in the text? Let me show this to you again. Verse 43, "Go up now, look toward the sea," he told his servant. And when he went up, he said, "There's nothing." He said, "Go again." How many times? Seven times. Go seven times. And it came to pass the seventh time, "Behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." Six straight times. Can I say it this way? Six straight times, nothing happened. How many of you prayed for something and it's not happened? This is true for Elijah. Six times, nothing happened. The seventh time, The servant comes back, "Yeah, there's a tiny little cloud out there, but you know, I don't know that it's gonna do much." But it took seven times before anything happened. Well, again, we see this in the New Testament, this repetition in the life of Jesus. He's in the garden. How many times did he pray, let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." It was three times, right? He left, he went away again and prayed the third time saying the same thing. So we see this repetition. So whether it's three times or seven times, or whether it's 3 days or 7 days, or whether it's 3 months or 7 months, or heaven forbid, right, 3 years or 7 years, there is something about repetition that indicates earnestness. If you pray one time and give up, I would say that's not very earnest of you. If you pray for a week and give up, I would say that's not very earnest of you. So repetition from the life of Elijah seems to be a way that I can intensify my prayers and make them earnest. Repetition indicates that. There's another thing about this prayer, and I'm almost through. It's anticipation. How do I know that Elijah was anticipating an answer? He wasn't just praying, he was anticipating God was going to send an answer. It's just a matter of time. How do I get this? He sent the servant how many times? Seven times. Why? Go check the sky. Why? Go and see what's going on, servant. Why? Because God's going to send an answer. I just know it. It's just a matter of time. We would call this right faith. I'm actually believing that what I'm praying is going to happen. This is anticipation. This is faith. And this is part of earnest prayers. Our prayers often are more like a wish than a prayer. "God, I really would like it if it wouldn't be too much trouble, and if I'm not asking too much this week, if you wouldn't mind maybe doing this for me." There's no anticipation in that. We've already doubted before we've even prayed it. And he that doubts is like a double-minded man, James says, unstable in all his ways. James chapter 1, verse number 6. So, what we need to do is pray with anticipation, believing the answer will come. And the answer is on the way. Elijah knew the answer was coming, just a matter of time. Position, repetition, anticipation. I see that all with Elijah's earnest praying. Now, those are universal principles you can bring over. Does my position aid in the earnestness of my prayer? Am I repetitious enough to show God I really mean business? I'm not going away until He hears me. Am I anticipating that what I'm asking He will actually do? I believe He can do it. I believe He wants to do it. I believe He will do it. That's what we need to do if we want to make progress today. in our prayers. All right, I'm going to finish by telling you a story. You guys up for one more story?
Yeah.
All right. The name is Mike Reddick. We've had him preach at our church. You guys know this face. Some of you have seen him here before. He's preached for a couple times. Most recently, about a year and a half ago, I think we had him down for our anniversary in 2021. He's actually based right out of Gilbert, and he serves as a missionary to Southeast Asia. He's an evangelist there, and he's preached crusades all over the Philippines, next picture, to hundreds, even thousands of Filipinos. Through a contact he had in the Philippines, he was invited to preach there. And for about 10 years, I don't know exactly the length of time, every summer he would gather up a group of people in a team, and they would spend 7 to 10 weeks of the summer, and they would go from high school to high school to college, getting appointments to go in and preach to a general assembly. It would never happen in our country. It's welcomed in the Philippines. So he would go and preach, and because they have a Catholic background in that country, most of them already understand the Trinity, they understand the identity of Jesus Christ, so they just have to preach why Jesus died. And they're seeing thousands of converts. The ministry is called Student Movement for Christ International. I don't know that it's happening every summer now because some changes have happened in the Philippines, but he's had a very successful ministry doing this. Now, that backdrop is necessary for me to tell you the next good part of the story. So Mike Reddick and his team, several summers ago, I don't know the exact year, he's actually overseas right now, and I didn't want to disturb him to get that exact detail. He was overseas, he's in the Philippines, and they were doing the summer ministry. And they'd driven 2.5 hours outside of a major city, which he does not identify, where I heard the story. And he went out to a college that was out in the rural districts, mostly the children of rice farmers who were pretty poor. And they're poor colleges compared to, you know, they're not the same as America. In fact, one of the things they do differently in the Philippines is the students are all assigned different responsibilities to keep up and maintain the campus. You know, there aren't cleaning crews hired. They actually have all the students do different jobs to keep the campus orderly. Well, they drove down on a Monday morning, a team of them in a van, to preach to this college. They get there, the school administrator meets them and says, "Sorry, meeting canceled. I tried to call. You not get my message? You not get my message?" And Mike, they're preaching every day at different schools as they drive around the country. And sometimes fly because the Philippines are the islands. Anyway, can't do it. Tomorrow on Tuesday, head of schools is coming to our campus. We have to have the kids clean all day long. Got to be tip-top shape for this high school official. And Mike just kind of lopped. He just said, 30 minutes. They need a break right at the middle of the day when they eat lunch. Maybe just when they eat and just have them sit for 30 minutes. We brought all these people down. We had an appointment. She said, "I'm sorry. There's just nothing I can do. The school official is coming tomorrow and we must be ready." And then as Mike is packing up his stuff and about to head out the office, she says offhandedly, "Well, I bet probably the only way you could do it is if it started raining." And Mike got this little twinkle in his eye. And he went and gathered up his team out front, huddled them together, and he said, "First, I need you to go to your car, or go to the van and get out all the umbrellas." And they literally did that. They went and got all the umbrellas in their hands. And then they stood in a circle and they started to pray. "Oh Lord, you know we've traveled a great distance to reach these students. You know we don't have time on our mission team to get back here for at least another year. You have led us here because I believe you want us to share the gospel with these students. Now please don't let us leave empty-handed. Please let it rain for the sake of these students." Before they finished the prayer, it started to sprinkle. And so, if you don't believe the story, next time Mike is here, you get him and you have him tell you the story. It's his story, it's not mine. And in a few minutes, the rain had picked up. It was getting harder. It was time now for the umbrellas. And then when it started raining, cats and dogs, he says, as it does happen, once you get a little bit of rain in Southeast Asia, you get a lot of rain. He went back into the school administrator. She smiled and said, yeah, you can have your meeting. He preached to 700 students in that school that day, and according to his testimony, 300 of them professed faith in Jesus Christ that particular day. All because someone believed that when they prayed, God would hear and the rain would come. I don't know what rain you need. I don't know what hard thing you're facing. But you can pray too, and amazing things can happen if you'll pray earnestly. Are you facing something hard? Are you willing to get earnest with God? If you get earnest with God, let's go to the conclusion screen, please. And it's time then that we get earnest with God. Someone here today is facing a major crisis with a family member. It's not too hard when we pray. Someone is hearing God's call to leave a comfort zone or maybe to go into ministry or service for Him. It's not too hard when we yield in prayer to Him. Maybe you're facing a dilemma of a completely different source. I haven't even touched on. It's not too hard when we handle life with prayer. Let's believe God together for the hard things. Shall we pray?